From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
And welcome once again to Open Line Wednesday here on EWTN, the program with a different host every day of the week. So we like to change things up a little bit so that everybody can answer questions to their particular line of expertise. And of course, Wednesdays mean Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Hi, how you doing?
I'm very well.
Good.
Are you well?
Yeah, busy like a three-legged dog digging up bones.
About, what did you get here, about 20 seconds before we played the opening theme?
Yeah.
Very tight.
Someone had come to my door and...
These things happen.
Yeah.
We just roll on. Here's you catch your breath. I'm going to give out the phone numbers.
Okay, go ahead.
833.
I'm ready.
Sure. 833-288-EWTN is that number. 833-288-3986. Outside North America, and we've got listeners literally all over the world, you folks will dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. Also send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. And if you're watching us on YouTube today, you can put your question in the chat screen, and Vanessa will get that down here to the studio. We have emails, right?
Yes, but I was first of all, want to say happy birthday to my younger sister.
Hey!
Who turned 75 today.
Wow, you let the cat out of the bag.
That was a cat?
Well, you said younger sister, so okay.
Yeah, I'm older than that, that's okay. For sure.
Well, very good. Happy birthday.
Yeah, she doesn't like getting older as much as I do. So it's all the more fun to tease her about it.
So you're kind of digging on the older perks.
Well, I like it, yeah.
Okay.
I mean, you don't have to take your shoes off anymore at the airport.
What a deal.
Yeah. It's too bad that there aren't any good movies out there, because otherwise they could go to the movie cheaper, too.
Well, that's true. And there are a few good movies.
Not many.
Well, a few.
Yeah,
a few.
I haven't been in a few years.
Have you got for us today?
All right, but happy birthday to Claudia.
Yes.
And then email. Earl asks, did early church fathers like St. Jerome believe that the Septuagint was inspired? St. Jerome preferred not to include the 7 deuterocanonical books. I think as far as the Septuagint itself, he looked to the Hebrew originals because he knew Hebrew, whereas most Christians did not. He was one of the few who did.
Okay.
And he preferred the Hebrew text. He studied with rabbis, became friends with them, and that was a big help, especially in translating the book of Job, which is very difficult. It has a lot of what we call hapax legomena. That means it's something that is said only once in the Bible. And trying to figure out what it meant is not always easy. So he had rabbinic help for that. So he liked the Hebrew text, but he was commissioned by Pope St. Damasus I to go and find out what everybody else used. And he saw that the Christians in the East did not agree on the canon of, especially the New Testament. Usually they had 22 books in the canon, and sometimes more, sometimes less. And for instance, at one synod in what's now central Turkey, then Asia Minor, they did not include the book of Esther.
Really?
But they included all the deuterocanonical books.
Hmm.
So there was a great diversity of what was in the canon in the early church. And when I said that they held only 22 books, it wasn't even the same 22.
Wow.
But keep this in mind. The early church was under persecution. for three centuries.
Mm.
And the chance to codify and unify the canon was led by Pope St. Damasus in 360s, late 350s, but 360s.
Okay.
And Jerome was his secretary, so he was the one that went traveling around to find out. When the church did approve of the canon with the 46 books of the Old Testament, he accepted it. So it wasn't his preference while it was still an open question.
Mm-hmm.
Once the question was decided at the Synod of Rome in 362, and then again by the synods of Carthage and Hippo in the 390s,
mm-hmm.
Then it was done for him. So that was just part of it.
Oh, very good.
But he could have a free opinion before that. Afterwards, he said, "Okay, we'll go with the church."
Okay.
Then there's an interesting couple of questions. Well, let's do a couple of questions.
Okay.
How do you respond to people who claim that the Immaculate Conception and Assumption are based on Gnosticism? I would respond this way. Whoever is saying that doesn't know Gnosticism and has not read the Gnostic texts. One of the last things that the Gnostics would want to hold is that the Blessed Virgin Mary did not die and that her body was assumed, because Gnostics disliked the human body. They thought that an evil God created the physical world and only the good God only created spiritual realities. And so the idea of Mary being imprisoned in a body is how they would see it. That would be a punishment, not a reward. That has nothing to do with the assumption. And also, being conceived was considered a bad thing.
Really?
Yeah, because you enter into a body.
I see.
You know, they thought of the body as a prison, using Platonic Greek categories.
Wow.
So that's what's going on.
Okay.
Fernando asked, what does it mean that Mary was free from original sin? That by God's grace, remember, she talks about how God, her Savior in the Magnificat, God, and that she's full of grace. By the grace God, her Savior, granted her, she was created in the womb. She was conceived without original sin. That's the Immaculate Conception.
Mm-hmm.
And that this means that she did not have any of original sin in her, and that none of her desires and desires that came from within her had the disorder that the rest of us have. That way, she would be a pure vessel that would receive Christ when it came time for his virginal conception, so that she would not be held sway to the various passions and temptations that come from within us. So that's what the Immaculate Conception says. And then Quentin says, when Christ institutes the sacrament of penance, what does he mean when he says, whosoever sins you retain, they are retained? There are some situations where a priest does not give absolution. And that's what he means by retained. You don't give absolution. Classic example. If somebody has stolen, mm-hmm. they come and they confess, listen, Father, for our sin, I stole $1,000. I say, well, I repaid back the person. Now I'm going to keep it. You're not sorry. You want to confess your sin, go to heaven, and keep the cash. This is not like a game show. You don't get to keep the cash. You have to give it back. The person was not sorry for their sin. So we cannot give absolution. If somebody says, I'm sorry for my sin of fornication, I've been separated from the person. No, then you're not sorry. Repentance includes giving up the sin.
Okay.
So that would be situation. And there'd be others. For instance, when people captured slaves, that was automatic excommunication. And you could not get absolution until you set the slave free and returned their property to them.
Wow.
That's in the bull of condemnation of the slave trade when it started in the Atlantic. Hmm. The Portuguese who started it were given that in 1425.
Wow.
And then made clearer in 1436, and then again even more clear in 1536 as it just expanded, all the way until it was suppressed in 1870 when Brazil was the last country to abolish slavery. Last Christian country.
Okay. Very good. Thanks for all those questions. Back in a moment with your phone calls at 833-288-EWTN on Open Line Wednesday.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
It is Wednesday, therefore it is Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Packwell, waiting for that call from you at 833-288-EWTN. A little shout out to our great team here, Pedro Piquiles handling the production of the show, Matt Kabinski on phone screening, Vanessa Sanchez on social media. She's keeping an eye on YouTube and Facebook. If you want to ask a question on YouTube, just put that in the chat screen and she'll get it to us here in the studio. And because EWTN is everywhere, you know that, right, Father? EWTN is everywhere.
Yes, I do.
We are we're all over the place.
I go a lot of other places, and EWTN is still there.
Isn't that fascinating? So if you have the MyTuner app on your phone, you can listen to EWTN Radio's live stream. Just open up the MyTuner app and search EWTN, and there we will be.
Can I tell you a quick story about
that? Yeah, yeah.
When I was filming a special in Poland some years ago, it might have been about 2018 or so.
Okay.
And I'm in Kraków, Poland, on the big square in front of the church of the of Mary, Marianska Church. And while I'm filming these two ladies, a Scottish woman and a woman from the Caribbean, came to the crew and says, "Is that Father Mitch Packwell?" And they said, "Yeah, can we talk to him?" So as soon as he finishes, well, they go and get a whole busload of people, half of whom were from Scotland and half of whom were from the Caribbean. How they met, I don't know. I mean, that's a big difference. But at any rate, they all came over there. And here I'm in a square in Kraków, Poland, and these Scottish and Caribbean ladies are, you know, because EWTN is in all those places.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah.
So. Very proud to be there, too.
Yes.
If you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN, beginning with Paul in Pittsburgh, listening on Sirius XM, channel 130. Hey, Paul, what's on your mind today?
Hey, Father Mitch, how are you?
I'm well, thank you. How are you doing?
Good. I have a question. So as Catholics, we are taught during the Mass and outside the Mass to bow our heads when we reference or speak
right.
of Jesus.
Right.
Why aren't we taught and why don't we bow our heads when we talk or speak of God the Father and the Holy Spirit?
Great question. First of all, we see that the call to bend the knee at the name of Jesus is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. But every knee shall bow in the heavens, on the earth, and the under the earth, saying Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? So that's why we do that in response to that verse. And it was a practice that especially the Dominican friars and sisters, you know, promoted as part of their own charism. Now, with this, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, it says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, right? That you can't even make that act of faith except by the Holy Spirit. And then we also see in Romans chapter 8 that it says the Spirit cries out within us, Abba, Father. The reason that we don't bow at the name of the Holy Spirit is that He is the one that points us to the Father. He is the one that is directing us to call God our Father. In fact, we would even say this far. It is His presence and the action of the Holy Spirit that St. Paul says makes it possible for us to cry out, Abba, Father. We don't do this as a human act, but as God, the Holy Spirit, pushing us in that direction. And we don't say that Jesus is Lord that except by the Holy Spirit. And He is the one that urges us to that respect for the holy name of Jesus, for the person of Jesus and the person of the Father. And He doesn't draw attention to Himself, but rather He's the one that gets our attention, focus on Jesus, so that through Jesus we can be united with the Father. That's His role. Now, with the title of the Father, we see that there's never been anything of bowing, except when for instance, when we pray in the Eastern Church in particular, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, we raise our hands towards Him. That the gesture is not one of bowing, but rather raising our hands towards Him to be directed toward Him. That's the gesture that's associated with the Father, and that too is something that is, we believe, directed by us, or directed within us by the Holy Spirit toward the Father. But we do bow when, for instance, in a lot of the monastic communities and in, again, in the East, when we say the glory be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, people bow and oftentimes cross themselves out of respect for the holy name. So different gestures, pointing to the different kinds of relationship we have with each person. Does that help?
That is a great explanation, Father Mitch. Thank you.
You're so welcome. Call back again.
Appreciate your call there from Pittsburgh, and that opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Mitch, 833-288-3986. Open line Wednesday here on EWTN. Let's go to Oil City, Pennsylvania. Talk with George, listening on Sirius XM, channel 130. Hello, George. What's on your mind today?
Yeah, I wanted to ask Father Mitch his opinion. I was listening to a Christian broadcasting station because I couldn't listen to EWTN, of course. But at any rate, they were saying on the station that in recent history they found the bones of St. James, and on the outside of the box it said, here is James, son of Mary, brother of Jesus. And I thought, I don't know if I buy that or not. I mean, if that is true, it could only be St. Joe's to having James to a different mother. Mm-hmm. But I'd like to hear Father Mitch's opinion on that.
Okay.
First of all, use the force, Luke. Your instinct is good. The force of logic is strong in you.
There you go.
That I've seen that. It's called an ossuary. It's a stone box where they would put somebody's bones. And there's in in Aramaic. Yeah, these people are adding a falsehood to a forgery. Okay, you can look up. It says James the son of Joseph, not of Joseph and Mary, and Mary is not on there. Okay, George, that's just not there, and I don't want you to believe me or them, but you can look up the a photograph of that ossuary, and just look up ossuary of James, son of Joseph. Now, matter of fact, I flunked penmanship four times.
Oh, no.
Yes, yes, yes. However, I've been studying Aramaic and Hebrew for a lot of years. And I've taught lots and lots of students how I used to teach Hebrew and such. And when I looked at that, I could immediately see this was a forgery. The part that says James is in different, I think James, son of Joseph, I think is in, is one phrase, and brother of Jesus, I think is on there too. And that is the forged part. It's in different penmanship.
Oh.
Even though it's carved in rock,
uh-huh.
The guy who carved it did not imitate the penmanship or carving manship of the original. And he tried even to fake aging it.
Oh.
So, and that he got caught. So that was fake. And you'll see in the articles on it that it describes the forgery. So that's just not true. Now, do you know how to say James in Hebrew? Do you know how to say that?
I can barely say James in English.
All right, it's not so hard. It's Jacob. Actually, Yaakov. That would be a little hard. Yaakov.
Okay.
But Jacob is James in Hebrew. Now, do you think it would be hard to find many guys named Jacob in a Jewish cemetery?
Certainly helped propagate the faith at one time.
Well, it didn't. It was just discovered a few years ago.
Yeah, I remember that. It was 10 years ago.
Maybe a little more than that.
Okay, all right.
Both of us are getting older. The time flies. The time flies. But yeah, it's it was found maybe 20, 25 years ago.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, but I'll have to look up the exact date they found it. It was on the edge of Jerusalem in a grave, and there are other graves there too. But it may even have been. Somebody forged it and probably put it there. And people suspect that there are some people who suspected the guy that found it. But I don't have any proof for that.
Okay.
So at any rate, it didn't help anything with Christianity because it just got found. And it was this guy was trying to sell this on the market and not bring it into the Israel Department of Antiquities. I think he got arrested later on.
Well, there you go. George, thanks so much for your call from Oil City. In a moment, we'll talk with Karen Lee in Wyoming, Joseph in Las Vegas, also Yvonne in Fort Worth, Mary Beth in Mobile. Very busy phones today on EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa. Do stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Glad you're with us on this Wednesday afternoon. Hey, congratulations to another EWTN radio partner, KSGS. That is FM 99.9 serving Rio Grande City, Texas. And they're celebrating 15 years with us this week. Congratulations to Roel Smith and his great team there at Good News Catholic Radio from your friends here at EWTN. You ever been to Rio Grande City?
No, I haven't.
It's on the border, as you might imagine.
As
you might imagine.
That I figured, but I don't know where. I've been along the border quite a few times. But I'm not sure what part of along the border that is. It's a long border.
Let's get back to the phones and talk with Yvonne in Fort Worth, listening on the EWTN app. Hello, Yvonne. What's on your mind today?
Hello, Father Mitch. I was wondering here. A friend of mine was saying that in Mark chapter 3, in the area about verses 20 to 35 in there, 21, Jesus entered the house and the crowd gathered so that his disciples were not even able to eat. And then the next verse said, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. And then a few verses later, then they're talking about he's being accused of being possessed by Beelzebul. Mm-hmm. And then his mother and his brothers show up calling for him at the door. Mm-hmm. Of course, we know his brothers may mean his relatives. But would the Blessed Mother be thinking that he is crazy too?
Okay. Great question. That stems from a problem in the translation. When I wrote my book on the Blessed Virgin, it's called Mary, Virgin, Mother, and Queen. It's a Bible study. I covered this passage, of course. And a couple things if you get a chance to look at that, I think it's like in chapter 5 of that book that I cover this. And I point out that the Revised Standard Version and other translations say his family, but the word family is not used there. That's not the actual phrase.
Okay.
The phrase is those around him. Literally, that's what it is.
Okay.
Those around him. Now, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, that phrase does refer to one's family. That's a possible interpretation of it. And, so this is something that, could be the case, but it could also be that, for instance, in one version of the Revised Standard Version, it says, for people were saying, instead of the word family. It could be, I'm just looking up the Greek, hoi par autou. It's just not the word for family. So who are those folks? Is it the same, because the Blessed Virgin and Mary and his brothers show up later, as you point out. But are they the ones who are with him? Hoi par autou, or is it the crowd? Because, as you pointed out, the people around him heard it, and they were saying he's beside himself, and they went to seize him. Is it his family, or is it the crowd? And then, like you said, the scribe said he's possessed by Beelzebul. That process of those around him could refer as much to the crowd standing by who hear the Pharisees say he is possessed by Beelzebul rather than his family.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see what I'm saying there?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And so, and later on, his family shows up. But that's not necessarily the one that thought he was beside himself.
And crowds can be swayed, can't they?
Oh, yes, they can.
Yes, indeed.
Yes, they can. They can turn on people or one way or the other. But it's in verses 31 to 35 that Jesus and his mother, Jesus' mother and his brothers appear outside. And the crowd, so they're not the ones around him, they're outside. Mm. See, that's the other thing. You know, so this is something that I tend to think that it's the crowd around Jesus who thinks he's beside himself, and then the Pharisees say he is possessed by Beelzebul, and then his mother and brothers and sisters are outside, and they're trying to help him.
Okay.
I think that's what's going on. Does that help?
Well, so they're not coming to take him away because
no.
They're thinking that he's crazy.
As a matter of fact, the ones around him may not actually be the family because it doesn't say that it's his family. It's just those who were around him.
Yeah.
Hoi par autu.
Okay. Yvonne, thanks so much for your call today from Fort Worth. Let's go to Karen Lee in Wyoming, calling up, listening to us on Sirius XM, Channel 130. Karen Lee, what's on your mind today? Karen Lee in Wyoming, are you there?
Hi. I was thinking I would say a prayer for a friend of mine.
Oh, yes? What's happening?
Well, Preeclampsia has gotten too bad, and they're having to take her baby today. So I'm just praying that everything will come out.
Oh.
I think it'll be fine, but if we could just pray for their peace,
yeah,
I think it'll be
yeah.
really great. They're, I appreciate it. Her name is Kelsey, and his name is Matt. So
okay,
I'll let y'all go, but if you don't mind praying for them, I really
do. You know if they named? Do they know what gender the baby is?
It's a boy, and I think it's going to be James, but I'm not sure.
Well, let's pray for them. Lord, we praise you and bless you and give glory to your holy name. You have created the soul of James in the womb of his mother, but you know the difficulties that they are having. We ask that you fill the doctors and nurses with wisdom to know what to do best. And also to give them a love both for James and for his mother and father, that they would use their skill and their abilities to be able to save everyone's life. We cherish you as the Lord of life and the father of every family, and we ask that you help this family to grow and to give great health both to the child and to his mother, and great peace and good guidance to their father. May this be for your greater praise and glory and honor. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Karen, we'll keep them in prayer, okay?
Thank you. Bye-bye.
You're so welcome.
Thank you so much for your call and for your concern, Karen Lee. Let's go now to Joseph in Las Vegas, watching us on YouTube this afternoon. Joseph, what's on your mind today?
Hi, Tom Price. Hi, Father Mitch. How are you guys?
We're doing well.
Doing well. Thank you.
What's on your mind, Joseph?
So I know with all the crazy things going on in the world, this probably might not be the question you guys want to hear, but I want to ask it anyways. My question is there any progress being made on working toward a common Easter date? Because there's one thing that's kind of bothering me about next year. Good Friday falls on March 26th in the Gregorian calendar. For the Orthodox, Good Friday for them is April 30th. So that's literally almost 6 weeks apart.
Mm-hmm.
When are we as Christians going to finally put our egos aside and bear witness to one resurrection? You know, it doesn't make sense. You bury him on March 26th, and then now you're going to bury him again on 1 month later on April 30th. My honest solution is to do kind of what they did in the Middle East, is to use the Julian calendar for Easter, not because it's accurate, but because I, you know, as an Eastern Christian, as an Eastern Catholic, I want to celebrate. I have half my family is Orthodox, and I want to celebrate Easter with
right.
them. You know?
Okay, a couple things, Joseph, because I agree with you. I have, and I'm the Gregorian and Julian calendars are not going to redeem us. Both of them were doing the best they could with the observations of the heavens such as they were capable. Now, in fact, the Gregorian calendar was, I say with great deal of pride, done by Jesuits. Ta-da, because we were the papal astronomers, and still are, the official papal astronomers. And they did a much better job than the astronomers at the time of Julius Caesar, right in the early 40s BC, were capable. They had telescopes, but they also worked at, there's a great room in Vatican City. It's in a building called the Tower of the Winds. And in there, the Jesuits cut a small pinhole through the wall after they had made a circle on the floor, cut into the stone floor. I've been in there and been able to see it when I was doing some work on the Vatican archives, doing a documentary on it some years ago. And they were able to show accurately when the spring and autumn equinoxes were. Mm-hmm. And they corrected the calendar. It was off by 2 weeks by the time after 1500, almost 1600 years later. Mm-hmm. It was off. It was 1600 years later. It was off by 2 weeks. Okay. And you're right, you know, just because it's more accurate, we don't want that to get in the way of unity with them. And you're also correct. They've been experimenting in Jordan with celebrating Orthodox Easter and Catholic Christmas. Since most of the world celebrates Christmas the same day, the Orthodox joined with the Christmas celebration and the Catholics joined with the Easter celebration. I think that's a good way to go. In fact, I was in Lebanon last November when the Pope was there, and he met with the Oriental patriarchs, the Maronite patriarch, the Melkite, but also the Coptic Catholic and the Coptic Orthodox. Ah. And the Greek Orthodox patriarch, and met with all these different leaders, and that was one of the topics they were concerned with. Hmm. They were working precisely on that. So it is something they're working on, and the what they said was kept amongst them, not much leaked out. One thing about priests is we get well practiced at keeping secrets.
Yes, yes, indeed.
In the confessional. But I did hear very positive reports about how well that meeting went. So they're working on it. There's a very positive attitude towards it. Mm-hmm. And I think that they will work it out. Probably not next year, but you know, soon after. But you're right. It's a scandal to the Muslims. You know, they don't like that. They make fun of the Christians. And it would be well worth it for us to do for our own sake, but also as a witness to those who are outside our faith. So I agree with you, and I'm willing to support. Now, I do remember when I was a kid that the Ukrainian Greek Catholics in Chicago switched from the old calendar, Julian, to uh-huh. the Gregorian. In some of their parishes, one parish, they left Julian. Mm. Well, when the priest came out, the little old ladies beat him with their umbrellas. This was back in the 60s. I was still at home. Yeah. But that was pretty rough. But calendars sometimes get highly emotional attachments. But I would have no attachment to that. Though I want to use the Gregorian calendar for business purposes.
We will.
You know, for historical and business purposes, that'd be good.
We will pray for calendar unity.
Does that help?
It does, Father Mitch. Let's pray that it happens.
Yeah.
God, I didn't know that they met.
Oh, yeah.
That's the first.
Yeah. They and that, like I said, that was a big topic on the agenda.
All right. Hope springs eternal, Joseph. Thanks so much for your call from Las Vegas. Great show tonight on EWTN Live with Father Mitch. That'll be at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN TV and radio. You've got a great guest.
Yes.
This week.
Peter Carter.
Yes.
Who has written a book about the importance of sacred music. He's got some great insights into what the Vatican Council actually did say about sacred music in contrast with some people said or thought it said.
Yeah, should be a great one.
And just music that is going to elevate us.
Absolutely. Tonight, 8 o'clock Eastern on EWTN television and radio. All right, back to the phones now. Here is Ed, a first-time caller from Michigan, listening on Sirius XM, channel 130. Hello, Ed. What's on your mind today?
Hi. I'm just wondering if Father Mitch could comment on the different categories or levels of Jewish law and understanding, or how the Jewish mind understood the different distinguishing. In Book of Deuteronomy, for today's Mass reading, it talks about Moses spoke to the people and said, "Now, Israel, hear the statutes and decrees which I am teaching you to observe." Mm-hmm. And it goes on and on. So a lot of times we've seen statutes, precepts, decrees, mm-hmm. and laws. I was just wondering if Father Mitch might comment on the different levels or understanding.
A couple things. The word statute is normally translating the Hebrew word chok. Chok. The way to understand this is that the statute or the chok refers to an apodictic law. By apodictic, it is a unconditional law. So, thou shalt not steal doesn't say unless you really think it would look good with your shoes. No, that's not in there, is it?
No.
There are no exceptions to thou shalt not steal. It's an absolute commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. There's no time to bear false witness about somebody. No time to commit adultery. But what if thou shalt not commit adultery unless your wife is really mean to you and cold? Nope, that's not in there, is it? That's an absolute commandment. But then the word you said statutes, and it was
decrees,
was it judgment? Decrees,
and precepts.
Decrees. Usually, you can also that's translating the word mishpatim. A mishpat comes from the word, the root of that shafat, meaning to judge. These are judgments, and this is what we call case law. So it says, if your ox gores your neighbor's ox, then this is what you shall do. If your neighbor digs a well and your ox falls into it, your neighbor shall pay for it. Notice the structure. If this happens, then this is the result. That kind of mishpat or decree is a legal decree in a case where you try to bring justice in a situation that is not apodictic. It's not you can't say to oxen, thou shalt not step into cisterns. It doesn't work. But if it does happen, because oxen are stupid, so then you, this is what happens to you. If you didn't cover it and all that kind of thing. Those are the other things. There is another word that is used, for instance, in Psalm 119. It is the word testimony. Edut. As a matter of fact, it's always plural because the word edut is a plural feminine noun. And this comes from the word od, which means to return, to go around, to repeat something. This has the sense of it being something you are accustomed to doing. You know, this is a usage that is regular, and so it's based on in our system too. We have law that comes from custom. That would be a testimony. And then you also see the word precept, usually again plural, mm-hmm. pikudei, or pikudim would be the absolute. It comes from a word meaning to visit, but also it means to enjoin on something. And this is another aspect of law, that it's a thing that has been appointed or charged for you to do. So those are some of the terms. Does that help?
Yes. Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Ed, thanks so much for your call. And I think we have a question here from Lulu watching us on YouTube this afternoon. Do the Orthodox allow divorce and remarriage?
I believe they do. More easily, and I don't know Orthodox legislation on what's the condition for that, but I know that they do. I know that they do.
Very good. It is Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Packwell. We're waiting for a call to clear. We're trying to get to Deacon Kevin, and as soon as that'll get cleared, we'll get Deacon Kevin on the...
There's also somebody who is asking if I'm going to Poland or Israel. I'm not going to Israel. This is now really a very dangerous place to be.
Yeah.
This war is very serious, and a number of Israelis have been hit by rockets and stuff. So it's not a safe place. But I am planning to go to Poland on a trip in September.
Are you?
To do a documentary on some obscure Polish saints. Andrew Bobula, who is a co-patron of Poland but not well known in the West, and we'll be doing that. I'll try to get information about that next time. I wasn't quite ready for that.
Very good. Yeah, is there time for another email?
And that was from Joan who called in.
Okay, Joan.
I would be happy to take you over there. But Deacon Kevin is ready?
Deacon Kevin is not ready. We're waiting for that call to get screened and finished.
Okay. So Joan, you're the one who's interested in going to Poland?
She is, but she's not on.
She's also on hold. Yeah. All right. So, yeah, we have a little trouble with some of those questions. Deacon Kevin, you may have to call in next week. Try to call early, and we'll try to get you up to the front.
Yeah, because that's kind of a complicated situation.
It is. We want to make sure that we cover your question.
And how many years has it been complicated?
Yeah.
Quite a few.
Well, the last 100.
Especially.
See, yeah, this is a question about Israel and Palestine and all. It's important to remember the Palestinian-Israeli conflict goes back to the 1920s. 1927 is when the fighting started.
Okay.
There have been little skirmishes, there were local things, but in terms of a big argument, it started in 1927. And a lot of it has to do with the posturing by the imperial government of Great Britain. And when they had it as a protectorate, they had promised that land to the Jewish people. But unbeknownst to the Jews, they also promised it to the Palestinians.
Uh-oh.
And unbeknownst to the Palestinians, they promised it to the Jews.
Ooh.
And both sides only found out in 1927 and started fighting. So we'll talk about that another
awkward
time. Lord, awkward. Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Mitch, thank you so very, very much. We do appreciate everything that you do for EWTN.
My pleasure.
And be sure to tune in tonight for that great guest of Fathers, Peter Carter of the Catholic Sacred Music Project. That'll be tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN television and radio. Maybe you'll be talking about Musica Sacra. I think that was the Vatican document, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, something like that. Anyway, see you next time here on EWTN's Open Line.